All y'all, and yeah, I think there's a lot of good stuff here. We'll just see kind of how time goes. We might cut some of this short, but just pray with me. Just try to recenter and jump in here as we keep moving through the book of Galatians and what the Lord has for us there. Well, Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for everything through the music, through communion, through our time interacting together, interacting with you. Pray, God, that you just speak through your word. Whatever you'd want to be picked up here would be picked up. Help us to receive it with open hearts in your name. Amen. Well, I thought I could just do a quick review as we've kind of been moving through this book of Galatians, and specifically just a little bit of what Pat shared last week, which I thought was really great. And just Paul's exasperation of feeling like I poured out my heart and my soul, I was a father in the faith to you, and now you've gone astray. You're making much of these other people, these other systems, and kind of that feeling of betrayal, of somebody that you've poured and invested so much into doing the opposite of what you'd love for them to do. And they had a lot of zeal. You could tell the people that were coming in to the Galatians, whatever was happening, there was a lot of zeal, there was a lot of passion, there was a lot of energy, and the Galatians were getting a little worked up. You could probably tell there's people going, okay, who do we follow here? And just a good reminder that not all zeal is good zeal. Not all zeal is good zeal. So for some people that are just super more passionate, they easily get excited about things. Just to pause and say, am I getting excited and zealous about the right things? Is this what's on God's heart to be this passionate about this? Because there's lots of people that are zealous about lots of things. Is it what God would want? And that's what Paul's trying to tease out. And also just who are we making much of? There's this picture of two different mothers. Are we from Sinai, right? So as we read these stories of, are you my mother? Is Sinai my mother? Or is the New Jerusalem, these two different covenants? And the book that Paul would read back in the day, actually this is one that Paul wrote, I think. Are you my mother? And the bird looking down on the Ten Commandments, not really. But just this idea that there's this allegory of two different mountains, two different places of origin, two different identities. Is my identity law-based? Is my identity been given as a gift from heaven? And that kind of summarizing verse of the first verse of Galatians 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. We're going to return to this. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So, it's kind of where we've been. We're going to kind of continue that same thought as Paul speaks with the Galatians. What I thought we would do, I was going to see if somebody would want to just stand up and read the passage this morning. Somebody have the Bible in front of them and read these verses nice and loud and share it for all of us to hear. All right, Jeff in the back.
Christ will be of no advantage. Testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who have been justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. But through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. But in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith and looking from God. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? I wish those who unsettle you to ask for themselves. For you were called to free. freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite, devour one another. Watch out if you are not consumed by one
another. Awesome. Thanks, Dan.
So, who knew that in the Bible there'd be so much discussion about circumcision? It's a touchy topic, right? But it is really what the Jewish identity was hinged upon. This idea of a sign, an outward sign, that shows their association and their belonging with the people of God. And Paul is just continuing to go after this thing because it's been added to the gospel. So he says, there is no advantage for you. Jesus is not beneficial for you if you accept circumcision as a requirement to be saved. And that goes for anything else. Anything else we can add to that, whether it's baptism or anything else we add to the gospel, Jesus will be of no advantage. Why would Jesus be of no advantage? Why would Jesus be not beneficial to you if you accept other things? Because you said, this one who is all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-good, all-gracious, who is able to do immensely more than we could ask for or imagine, we say, yeah, I don't really need that. I kind of need to add a little bit to that. You aren't all-sufficient. You aren't all-good. You don't have everything. I need to add a little bit more to that. There's no benefit for you to win the lottery and get an immeasurably amount of money that you could ever imagine if you go, I need to win the lottery, and I probably need to also start investing in all these other little things. No, you've won more than you could ever imagine. You've been given a gift of immense value. Stop working. Stop. So, I just want to look a little bit at this big deal of circumcision and the role of circumcision in Israel. So early on, as God is making his covenant with Abraham, this is the sign, he says, as he reaffirms the covenant in Genesis 17, he says, this is the sign for all perpetuity for your people. Forever and ever, this is what it's going to look like to be my people. So do this, my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So it became this thing that basically equated membership with the people of God. This is your passport. This is your identification to say, I belong here. And so for Paul to say, circumcision does not matter anymore, is for him to say, please hand over your driver's license and passports, please. Please give me all your identification of why you're an American citizen, of why you belong in this country. You don't need that anymore. There's a different understanding of what it means to belong into the kingdom. It is not anymore an outward sign of identification. It is now a matter of the heart. And what's really cool, as I looked into this, is God commanded Abraham on the eighth day to circumcise, right? It was the idea of the eighth day. It just so happens with newborn babies that on the eighth day is when vitamin K production is at its highest. And you need vitamin K to help with blood clotting. So, God had in mind, God knew all of that, that with newborn babies, this is what they need, is don't do it immediately, wait, because on the eighth day, that's when their bodies are already starting to produce the things that they're going to need for them to be circumcised. And as you walk through Jewish history, as you read through the Old Testament, it often was this idea of, if God isn't blessing us, are we actually doing this? Have we circumcised? Have we done the right things? Is there something we've forgotten? And this is what happens in Joshua. As they start to reform the covenant in Joshua, though all the people who came out of the wilderness had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So they recircumcised that whole generation. So it kind of becomes this thing of, do we have our papers in order? We've got to come before God. And we want to be accepted. And it's kind of like this idea of I'm going to the embassy so I can get my right standing and they'll allow me to stay. Do we have have we circumcised all of our sons? Okay, are we doing all the temple worship rightly? Are we doing all these things? And Paul's coming in and he says, away with all of it. The whole system's been renovated. It's all been made new. And so here's how he shares circumcision in Colossians 2. He says, in him also you were circumcised. Is he talking about a literal circumcision? No. With a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. So there's this analogy now that God says, I gave you that for a while as a symbol, as a picture. And now that physical reality ought to be true spiritually. It's this idea of cutting away the old, that which is temporary, is not needed. To circumcise your heart is to say, the only place left in my heart is what matters to you, Lord. It's the useful portion. Having been buried with him in baptism, so now he shares this analogy of circumcision with baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And I think that's, if you follow this line of thinking of people who would say you have to be baptized now, that circumcision was the covenant of the Old Testament, baptism now is the covenant of the New Testament, that's why we baptize babies. That's kind of the thinking in some thoughts, is that's what it was then, this is what it is now because of this verse. But again, what Paul's saying is, it is of no advantage if you're going to start to add things. Jesus has no benefit if that's the way we're going to start walking at all. And so what I love, and maybe is shocking for us, is Paul gets pretty colorful with his language when he's talking about these people, right? He says he wishes that they would emasculate themselves. Like, go the full way. If you're going to circumcise, just keep cutting stuff. And he keeps drawing on this idea of cutting away. He says, either you can be severed from Christ, you can be cut from Christ and accept circumcision, or you can accept Christ and be severed from the idea of circumcision. He keeps using this idea of cutting. Obviously, it's in this picture. So here's the idea. You can either accept circumcision, and Paul's saying is, you therefore are severed from Christ. You can have your circumcision, but you don't get Jesus if you're going to add to the gospel. Or you can take your Jesus, and he would be a benefit to you, and say, I am cut off from circumcision as a right into his kingdom. So if you start down the track of circumcision, you are obligated to carry it to the very end. He's saying, you're laying down track lines. What is your gospel track line? What are you going to be obligated to keep doing later into the future? Have you attached your cars of your train to an engine that it's not going to go where you want to go? You are obligated to follow that track. If it's law-based, if it's performance-based, if it's what you do and how well you do it, that's the engine that's going to carry your car. You're obligated to follow that track. If it's gospel-based, if it's grace-based, if it's by his merit, by what he did for you, that's the engine that's going to carry that. You're going to get two very different lives. You're going to get two very different pieces of fruit from those lives. What will it be? What will it be? You have to decide. Because it is by faith. It is by the unseen. That's what's so challenging and often for us so hard to wrap our minds around. It's by faith, the unseen, what only God can see. This idea of the invisible church. There isn't any one structure that man can make that shows where God's Spirit is dwelling. There's an invisible church, and that's kind of why church membership can get kind of tricky. We don't have official church membership here. Some churches do. There's classes and there's certain things that you have to go to. But that's just really tricky, right? If it's all a matter of the heart, if it's a circumcision of the heart, it can just get real tricky as soon as we start to say, in this system, we know every single person is redeemed and has the Spirit and is walking in that, because it's a matter of the heart. We'd love to put outward signs and things and symbols and notifications of what it looks like when Jesus says it's of the heart, it's by faith, it's in trust. So here's the big kicker of that passage, of that first part, is he says the only thing that counts is what? The only thing that counts is Jesus, yes, but a little bit differently. What does he say? Faith expressing itself in love. So, this is what I take this to mean. Do you ever go through like high school or college or something, and you get a teacher, and the first couple weeks, you're kind of sizing up the teacher. What does this teacher care about? Does this teacher going to weight all of our tests as the most important thing? Or is it going to be in-class participation? Is it going to be our outside projects? What counts in this class? I just want to figure out what counts. And then I'm going to put most of my energy and most of my attention to those things. So if a teacher says the only thing that counts is the final grade, that's all that counts for this class, is that going to change the way you take the class? Absolutely. For me, it will. Or if he says the only thing that counts is your in-class participation, okay, now I know what you're looking at. Or when it comes to sports, right? As a kid, I thought, well, there's a two-pointer in basketball, and then there's a three-pointer. There's probably a four-pointer at some point. And then you find out, no, that doesn't count. So don't try those shots, because that's not a four-pointer. It doesn't count. Don't try the half-court for the five-pointer. What counts when it comes to walking with the Lord? Is it circumcision? Is it all these other outer things? The teacher's told you, here's all that counts. This is all that counts on the final day of your life, is the faith that you had in Jesus working itself out in love to others. That will be all that counts when he weighs everything in our lives. He's told us. And so now that we know that, how should we live? How do we say, if that's what counts for God, that's what I really want to put my chips and attention towards, is faith working itself out in love. That is what he's going to see. So it makes me wonder, what counted for me in my life this last week? What counted for me? Where was I in faith, trusting Jesus, and that started expressing and working itself out in love? What has counted in 2020 for you? What's going to, at the end of all things, going to come out and say, that really counted? That was something. It will be the faith expressing itself in love that you walked in. That will be, at the end, what he's looking for. And so that's really the question, is our faith real? If our faith is active and genuine, it should be producing love towards God and towards each other. Now, if we say, I do have faith, I'm struggling with the love, that's okay. But what's getting gunky inside that it's not working itself out? Let's explore that. Why is that faith not expressing? Because a healthy faith should be producing a healthy love. They work together. They should be working together. So, Paul kind of tries to speak into their hearts, and he says, you were running well. You were running really well. But I saw you were running well. You were at a certain clip. And then I left, and I came back, and now it's all messed up. So, something happened. I saw you on mile one. You looked like you were doing great. I came back at mile three, and you were, like, not even running. You had your hands on your knees. What's happened? Something happened in between. Somebody cut in. And so he says, I am sure that you will be persuaded by the Lord that his way is the right way. I just love the trust that Paul walks in. I love the trust. There's never a moment where Paul in his ministry, he goes, it's grace here as we start to make new disciples. It's all about grace in the gospel. And then the next year, as they start to mature, it's all about grace. Paul never gets to a point where he says, now it's about the law. Now I'm going to come down and bring the hammer. All he says is, I trust God. I trust God is going to lead you to running well again. He doesn't come in and say, because you guys have gotten off this track of grace, Uncle Paul needs to come in and teach you guys some lessons. And we're going to make sure you guys never get off on that track again. He doesn't do that. His faith is engaged. How encouraging that is as parents, as anything that you're walking in any sort of authority. You say, when it's going well, I want to encourage the right way. When it's not going well, where does our faith lie? Where does it go? Do we say, it's not going well, I need to buckle down. I really need to clamp down. I think he's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our faith, no matter if it's going well or not. If the whole region of churches that you've been coaching are going off in heresy, you can trust him. Trust him. Trust him. So, I think the last thing this morning I just want to focus on is the end of this passage. He says kind of the same thing in verse 1 that we read last week, but he says, you were called to freedom. It's for freedom that Christ set us free, is what it says in verse 1. Verse 13, you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And as 21st century Americans, I think a word that probably often can stand out is freedom, liberty. It is for liberty. It is for freedom. We bathe in freedom and liberty. It's what our country was steeped in. But I think we need to be careful of not taking what we understand that to mean and importing that into what the first century meant, right? So when I was like 7 or 8, I soon learned that America was a free country. My brother's playing Nintendo. I'd steal his controller. This is real. And I'd say, it's a free country. Right? It's all about freedom, baby. I can play Nintendo whenever I want. That's not what Paul's talking about here. And kind of this idea of freedom, often in our vernacular, can mean I have the freedom to do whatever I want. Right? That song, I'm free to do what I want any old time. It's this idea of I can be independent and do whatever I wish. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about 7-year-old Nathan's idea of freedom. Okay? So what is this freedom that he's talking about? He's talking about a freedom from 3 things and a freedom for other things. So we are free from the law to make us righteous. We are free from that burden, from that standard of living. We are free from that. We are free from the penalty of sin, the consequence of sin. We're free from that. It's gone. And we're free from the fear of death because we know our hope is secure. So we're free from those things. So what are we free for? We're free for a purpose. We're freed from those shackles, free from those burdens to walk with Jesus. To say, I do have a master. I do have a boss. I do have a Lord. I'm going to walk with him. And then what he says here is to serve each other, to love each other. To think of others as more significant than myself. So our freedom is not just for us to say, I want to do whatever I want to do. I'm a Christian. I can do anything. Well, you probably can do anything, but what is the freedom that God gave you for? It's to now say, you don't have to think about yourself all the time. You're freed from that independent, self-preservation way of living. I can now think, how could I love Scott? What would it look like to serve him? Wow, I'm free now to actually do that with God, connected to him. I'm free for the purposes of what God said I'm free for, not necessarily for what my culture says this is what liberty and freedom look like. And lastly, just this phrase at the end, I love the picture it draws in my head. if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So here's this warning. As Paul says, you've laid down this track of walking in the law. And I think Paul is kind of like, I kind of know where this goes. I know what's going to happen. You walk down that track of trying to keep the law and living in a performance-based relational mode with God and with others. Watch out. You might cannibalize yourself. Because as you hold others to that high standard of the law, how good are you at keeping that? And now the poetic justice of it coming back on you. It's kind of this idea of, as you read through different stories in the Bible, whether it's like Haman with Esther or other times, all of the energy that people put towards their thing of what it looks like, what God wants them to do, but they're wrong, ends up falling on them. Right? It's this idea of this poetic justice, this irony. Okay, you're going to walk down that track of law-based living. Watch out that you don't get eaten alive in that. If you really think there's life there, there's going to be death there. So, the only thing that counts is faith working or expressing itself through love. I just want you to close your eyes. Just think, how much of my energy, how much of my time, do I really believe that what Jesus is looking for at the end, the only thing that's counting is my faith expressing itself and working itself out in love towards others? That's all he's going to look for. And he doesn't say whether that's going to be publicized on social media when you do that or not. Every instance counts. Every instance is significant. Do you believe that? Do you believe that today the only thing that will count is our faith expressing itself through love? Jesus, I just thank you that you see our hearts. I thank you that walking with you is so much more intimate and intricate than outward man-made systems. I thank you that you see every ounce, every skosh of faith expressing itself in love. That you take it all into account. And like Pat shared, there will be a day when we look back and we say, this was all of it. This was the fruit of our lives. And I pray that we would sow towards that life. We would lay those tracks. We would attach our train cars to that engine of faith. And I pray, God, just for our hearts, I know there's still unrefined faith in my heart that doesn't work itself out in love. There's places where I can still feel, whether it's anger or other things, my faith does not express itself in love. And I just pray that you would faithfully continue to make us more wholehearted, that that would be the entirety of our life. We'd look back and say, I see that faith because I love Jesus, because of what he's done for me. I can love because he first loved me. Would you please continue that process that you've already started? Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that we are joined to you forever in your name. Amen. All right. Whoa, look out. The only thing that counts.
Yesterday was Nathan's